The subject that's on my heart today is the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election. Now, sometimes when we hear about election, sometimes we have very confusing ideas about what election is. The word elect or election, if we have a presidential election, we're choosing a president. That's what the word elect means. It means to choose. Election in the Bible has reference to a lot of different choosings that God has done. It is not just talking about eternal salvation, though it is talking in some areas about that. We'll be looking at election as it pertains to eternal salvation. The word election or elect or choosing, those words are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. This morning, we're going to be looking not at us choosing, but we're going to be looking at God choosing, choices that God made. God chose some nations for Him to pour His blessings out, and those nations were special blessings to God. The nation of Israel was a chosen nation. We're going to begin with looking at that. We're going to begin looking at the fact that the Jewish nation was a nation chosen by God. You'll look now at Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to begin looking at God choosing the nation of Israel or the children of Israel. They were chosen by God as a special people, more special than all the other people on the face of the earth. We have an idea today that it's wrong to make a difference. I want you to know that God makes a big difference in people. I also want you to know that God tells us as His people that we're not supposed to treat. Everybody is not the same. I want to just emphasize that. Everybody is not the same. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. The Word of God says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now, does that tell us that the children of Israel were above all the rest of the people? They were a special people unto the Lord. God chose them to be a special people. Did God have the right to do that? Was there anything wrong with God choosing a people or a nation and setting the boundaries of that nation and saying, "Now, this is a special people unto me"? Does God have that right and authority to choose a nation like that? He does indeed, and that's what the Scripture tells us a lot about. Verse 7 says, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people." It was not based on how many there were. This was the fewest of the nations. He says, "But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations." God manifests special favor on those who keep His commandments. Even to this day, it is still true that God has special blessings for those that keep His commandments. Verse 10 says, the counterpart of that is, "And repayeth them that hate Him to their face." Does God do anything special for those that love Him? Does God do anything special for those that love Him? Does He carry out severe judgment to their face on those that hate Him? Well, brethren, there are many in our land that hate God today. They despise God, they hate God, and they hate the Word of God. God's going to repay them to their face. That's what the scripture says. He repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine. Kine's cows. Increase thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. What's God saying he's going to do? He first says, he lays down, I have chosen you. You're a special nation to me. I've chosen you, and I have chosen to pour out my blessings upon you. Now, if I have chosen you, and I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you, you have the responsibility to keep my commandments. You're to be a special people unto me, and if you will love me, I will do special things for you, and that's what he describes there. He's saying, I will bless you abundantly if you will love me and keep my commandments. So, the nation of Israel, I just want to establish, when it comes to the doctrine of election or God choosing, God chose the nation of Israel. He chose the children of Israel. He chose that nation to be a special nation unto himself. And for hundreds and thousands of years, it has been a special people unto the Lord. God not only chooses nations, like he has chosen the United States of America, but God chooses cities, and he chooses those cities to pour out blessings on those cities. Turn in your Bibles now, let's see a city that was chosen by God. This is pertaining to the doctrine of election or God choosing. God chose a nation. Now we're going to look at God chose a city. In fact, he chose a city in that nation of Israel. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21. You'll find the Word of God here tells us about a special city, and that city is called Jerusalem. Did you know that the nation of Israel is still special to God today? Did you know that Jerusalem is still a special city to God even today? And yet there is a spiritual Israel, and there is a spiritual Jerusalem that is more precious than the natural Jerusalem and the natural nation of Israel. Look in your Bibles now at 2 Kings chapter 21. He's talking here about choosing and blessing that city called Jerusalem. He says in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 7, the Word of God tells us about Jerusalem being a city that God chose. It's the city of God. In 2 Kings 21 and verse 7, the Word of God says, and he set a graven, this is what the king did that was ungodly, Manasseh was an ungodly king in Jerusalem, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. So Manasseh was a king that was doing something very ungodly in this city, and this city and the house were chosen by God. It was supposed to be a place where God was especially honored and glorified, and yet Manasseh has made it a very corrupt place by setting up idols in that city that was chosen by God. So we have a nation chosen by God, and within the nation we have a city that was chosen by God. Did God have the right to choose Jerusalem as a city unto himself? Did he have the right to, of all the other nations, did he have the right to choose the nation of Israel? Of all the other cities, did he have the right to choose that one city, Jerusalem, to be a special city unto himself? Indeed, he did. Now go with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 42. I want to mention one other choosing that God did before we go to the New Testament. In Isaiah chapter 42, there's another election, another choosing that we need to understand. God chose his son. I want you to listen very carefully. God chose Jesus to come into this world to save us from our sins. In the Old and New Testaments, Jesus is called mine elect, my chosen one. The Father chose Jesus to come down into this world to save us from our sins. In Isaiah chapter 42, there's a prophecy here about Jesus, and he is called mine elect. God says in Isaiah 42 and verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Yet was the Father pleased with the Son? He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father delighted in his Son. He's God's elect. He's God's chosen one. The Father chose his Son to come into the earth to die for our sins. You understand the doctrine of election? What is the doctrine of election about? As it's used in the Scripture, it's primarily about God choosing people and God choosing cities and God choosing nations. And the great United States of America has been a great nation chosen by God. I believe that everybody in this building was chosen by God. You were chosen by God. That's the amazing grace and mercy of God. You cannot figure out God. I cannot tell you. Can you tell me why God chose the nation of Israel? Do you know why God chose that nation? You don't know. He did love them, yes. He loved them. But why did he love that nation more than all the nations of the earth? We don't know that. The Bible says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? I don't know why he chose that nation, but he is God, and he has the right to choose that nation. And when I think about the city of Jerusalem, how God chose that city, and it was a special people unto him, he had the right to choose that city. And when I think about God choosing people, I know this, I know that God, whatever he does is right, and whatever he does is good. And everyone that he chose and he redeemed them. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen, the Scripture says, beginning in verse 3, please follow this in your Bibles, Ephesians 1. We're talking about the election or choosing that God did of a people so great that no man can number out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, family, and people. The Word of God says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as, listen carefully now, according as he, that's God, hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Do you understand? And can you explain all about election? Can you explain why God chose you? You cannot explain that. God did it according to his purpose and according to his will. If you love God this morning, you are one of those that was chosen by God. And when did he choose you, by the way, according to Ephesians 1 and verse 4? When did he choose you? He chose you before the foundation of the world. This election that we're talking about right here is an election that took place before God ever chose that nation of Israel. It's an election that took place before God ever chose that city of Jerusalem. Way back there, before the world ever began, God chose a people. And not only did He choose a people, God chose His Son to come down into this world to save those people from their sins. They are called His elect. They're called His chosen ones. And He loves His people with an everlasting love. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are preserved in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we are kept by the power of God. And I thank God for the eternal security that we have. Not because we're holding on to God. That's not the reason you're going to be in heaven. You're not going to be in heaven because you held on to God. You're going to be in heaven because God held on to you. You're not going to be in heaven eternally because of the good works you did. You're going to be in the eternal heaven one day because of the amazing grace of God and the works that God did. It is He that has saved us. God saved us. Not you and God. Not me and you and God. Not me and God. God alone saved you. You were chosen. You were chosen. And you were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 6 tells us why He did it. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein, how many of you have ever heard that we're to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? How many of you have ever heard that expression? We are to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Did you know those words are not in the Bible, and yet they are repeated across America from many, many pulpits over and over that God wants to save you? That's not what the Bible says. You don't ever find that in the Bible, that God wants to save you if you'll let Him. That's just not in God's Word. God saved you. He didn't try to save you. He didn't offer to save you. He saved you. He chose you. And He saved you. With His elect Son, He saved His elect people. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you see the difference in God making us accepted and you accepting Jesus? Do you see the difference there? We didn't accept Christ. He wasn't offered to us. The only time in the Bible the Word of God ever talks about Jesus being offered, it talks about that He was an offering to God the Father for our sins. He was offered to the Father. He wasn't offered to puny men. And He saved His people from their sins. The Scripture says He made us accepted in the Beloved. He acted upon us. He made us accepted in the Beloved. The next verse says, in whom we have redemption. We were bought. Not only were we chosen before the foundation of the world, not only were we predestinated before the foundation of the world to be in the eternal heaven, but we were redeemed by the precious blood of His elect Son. The elect family of God was redeemed by the elect chosen Son of God. And so it is, it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you understand that God chose a people before the foundation of the world? A people that are described as the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven, so great that no man can number. Isn't that wonderful? There aren't going to be a few people in heaven. By the way, let me mention this. Better than 2/3 of the world have died and never heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Better than 2/3 of the world have died and never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there will be many people in the eternal heaven who have never heard the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There will be many people in the eternal heaven who have never had the privilege to be in a church like you're in today. There will be many people in heaven who have never heard not the preaching, not one word of the preaching of this Bible. Because God saves them without the use of the Word of God. He saves them without the use of the church. He saves them without the use of men. He saves them with His elect Son. He saved His elect people with His elect Son. Now listen carefully. I want you to back up in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. You can't completely study the subject of election and God choosing without looking at Romans chapter 8. In fact, you can't finish the subject of election. In Romans chapter 8, the Scripture says this. Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, the Word of God says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, you understand that? If you don't, see me later. We'll study that. "For whom He," that's God, I want you to tell me, when I finish verse 30, I want you to tell me who does every one of the works that the Word of God describes in Romans 8:30. Who does every one of these works? And upon whom were all these works done? It's the same one that did all these works, and they were all done upon the same people. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He," that is Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified." Who did He justify? Those that He called. Well, who did He call? Those that He predestinated. Well, who did He predestinate? Those that He foreknew. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look at verse 33. Verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Do you hear that statement? Do you hear that question? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When the devil tries to get you down, you can say, my God knows about every sin I have ever committed. And my God, who knows more about me than I know about myself, my God, who knows all of my sins, my God has paid for all of my sins. That's why He sent His elect Son, was to save His elect people from their sins. If you love God, you're chosen by God. You're an elect of God. If you love God, you love Him because He first loved us. And if you love God, every sin that you have ever committed is paid or will ever commit in the future. Every sin is paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, that the devil will sometimes bring up things in my past and try to make me think, you better just give up and quit. You're not worth 10 cents. It doesn't matter what's in my past. Jesus paid for my sins, and He paid for your sins. And we can praise God and worship God today, and we can be part of His church today, not because of our righteousness, but we can come and unite with His church and worship God with His people because we're part of the elect family of God, who were chosen by God and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Can the devil and all of his angels, can they come up with something? God doesn't know about that. Can He do that? He can't do that. God knows about everything. God knows about everything. If I make my bed in hell, He's there. If I do something in dark, He's there. If I ascend up into heaven, He's there. He knows my thoughts afar off. He knows not only what I do, He knows what I'm going to think in the future. He knows what I'm going to do in the future. He knows everything I've done in the past. And all my sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you glad Jesus paid for your sins? He paid for them. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God says not only this, "But when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, Do you know what the two children's names are? Jacob and Esau. Now watch this. Verse 11 says, "For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil." You see, this election was not based on good works. It wasn't based on who their parents were. The children, before they were ever born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works. Do you understand that? This election that we're talking about of the family of God, it is not based on our works. Not of works, but of Him that calleth. Who is it that does the calling? God does. It was said unto her, "The elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And that's what God said. And when did He say it? Before they were ever born. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Give me a common natural response to that truth. That's not fair. Therefore God knew you were going to say that, so He put the next verse in there. He said, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God?" God forbid that you would ever say God is unrighteous. You may not completely understand why He chose that nation of Israel. You may not understand why He chose the city of Jerusalem. You may not understand why He chose you. But understand this. Understand this. God is perfect and holy and righteous in all that He does, and whatever He does is good. Come down to verse 19. We'll look at 19 through 21. The Word of God says, "Thou wilt say then unto me, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" Have you ever argued with the Word of God? There's probably some of you right now that are ready to argue with God's Word. Argue all you want to. You can fuss with God all you want to. You're wasting your time. It's not going to change the truth. And the Scripture says, "Who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump?" I want you to picture twins. I want you to picture identical twins of the same lump. The potter has the power to take one lump of clay and divide that lump of clay into two lumps of clay, doesn't he? Does he have the right to do that? Can he then take one lump of clay and make a beautiful vase out of it? Does a potter have the right to make a vase out of? Can he take another lump of clay and make an ashtray out of it? Does he have the right to do that? If the potter has power over the clay of one lump to make one vessel unto honor and the other unto dishonor, doesn't God have the right to do as He pleases with His people whom He made and whom He created? May God help us to understand more and more about the truth of election. May God help us to understand that it's amazing grace. It's amazing grace. You don't have any reason to boast. If you love God this morning and you know that God chose you, you don't need to strut and say, "God chose me because I'm so good." The Bible denies that. It's His mercy and His grace. You need to fall on your knees and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free." May God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.